every once in a while, despite better judgment, because people know other people better than others, they let people like me up here to introduce a few folks. So, with that said, when I was in college here at Asbury, I had quite a few friends that really challenged me and pushed me and basically forced me to seek Christ and to develop myself. And just so happens that probably 9 out of 10 of those guys were from Lancaster, Ohio. And I thought, what in the world is up with Lancaster, Ohio? And I started asking those guys questions about their background and where they went to church. And just so happens, they all went to the same church. They all went to the same youth group. And they all had the same youth pastor. That youth pastor was Steve Schellen. You can give it up for Steve if you know him. It's cool. But one of the things that I have come to know about Jesus and about Christianity and about faith is that when someone is following after Christ in a way that is contagious and in a way that is fully committed, people follow. People are challenged. People learn. People grow. And people become better. And they become closer to Christ. And that's the kind of leader and the kind of man and the kind of Christian that Steve has been. Kind of youth pastor that really produced people who influenced me in my life even before I met Steve. And since then, I've spent some other time with him in camp meetings and churches and different things like that. I just got a few things that I need to tell you guys about, just a few words that I need to say about Steve before he comes up. He's competitive. He's a basketball player. He's not necessarily a competitive basketball player. He's a father. He actually has a daughter here today with him visiting Asbury. Her name's Meredith. She also has her friends with her, Alyssa and Corey. Hey, guys. They're right over there. He's a husband. He's a pastor. He's a child of God. And he's a lover of Jesus. Everybody, please welcome with me Steve Schellen.
Thank you, Paul, and thank you for everyone who clapped that didn't know me, but I especially thank you for clapping if you do know me. I really appreciate that. You know, it's funny to come into chapel at Asbury because I know everyone comes from different backgrounds, different church backgrounds, different cultures, city and rural, other nations even, and to think that I have to come in here and preach a message that'll somehow connect with everyone from your different backgrounds, pretty amazing. To think that somehow we can do that. But that's the beauty of the gospel, I guess, is that the Holy Spirit can make this real and apply to everyone's lives. Now, if you brought a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Thank you, both of you, that brought your Bibles today. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Let me read a few verses to you and then try to talk a little bit about how the Spirit of God could connect to all of our different lives, from all of our different backgrounds and all of the different experiences that we bring into a moment like this when we're confronted with the presence of God. So Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, if there's one thing that these Hebrews can relate to with us is that they all had feelings in the midst of crisis. Feelings. Whoa, 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 feelings. Right here in the room, I mean, there's all kinds of feelings. A lot of feelings that are wrapped up inside the emotional person that we are. You know, it's like, how do you preach to both guys and girls about feelings? Say, guys, feelings, get some. Girls, feelings. No way am I going to do that. No way. And when you think about these Hebrews and what they must have been feeling at this moment, I try so hard when I'm studying the Bible to get into the heads of the people who are actually reading this thing. We in scholarship, we try to understand the writer and the background, the genre and the zits. That all automatically, just saying genre, doesn't that make you just want to hug the person next to you? You know, when you say that, go ahead, hug the person next to you because I said genre. All right. Hey, up there, knock it off. All right. That's a little bit too much. But he's trying to get yourself in the head of the person who's reading this. Why in the world did the writer think that they needed this stuff? And when you start to unpack these Hebrew Christians, you realize that they were really going through a tough spot, a hard time. Because of their newfound faith in Christ, they were really being pushed out, ostracized by their families, their communities. I mean, the people that they were the closest to, the people that loved them and who they loved, they were making a huge choice, a radical choice to pull away from the traditions of the Jewish faith and move into an understanding that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that their faith had been teaching about. And that wasn't well received. Now, some of us who heard our first sermon as an embryo have difficulty understanding that. You know, we've always lived in this loving, warm Christian community. Others in this room, though, didn't have that background. And so you maybe get it a little more, how tough it was, perhaps, to come to Christ. Maybe some of you haven't even embraced that grace yet for yourself. It's tough, and it invokes or creates a lot of emotion. And so I find it interesting here that the writer really is appealing to their minds in order to talk to the way that they're feeling. In other words, he's saying the way you think affects the way you feel. How you think is how you feel. And then your feelings, oftentimes as powerful as they are, begin to influence or take over or have an impact on other people. Maybe your preacher used this story. It's an old story, but it's a good story to explain the point, is that there's this man, he's been sick for a week, and after a week, he's still not feeling well, but he goes back to work after being gone for that week. And he's trying to plow through all of this stuff on his desk, and he can't seem to get through it very well, and he's sick, and it's horrible. And he said, I'm going to try to make myself feel better. I'm going to go to lunch at my favorite restaurant. So he goes to his favorite restaurant, but he already feels terrible, and he's going to take it out on everyone around him. So he orders his meal. His waitress brings the meal back. She puts it in front of him, and he has nothing but complaints. He's taking his feelings out on her. He says, what's wrong with you? You know, I told you I wanted my steak medium, and it's well done. And I ordered the green beans, not the corn. And these potatoes are cold, and this milk is sour, and you're ugly. Now that waitress has had a bad day. And so she goes back to the cook, and she says, what's wrong with you? I gave you the right order, and everything that you cooked is wrong. It's all messed up. You're the worst cook in the history of cooks. Now the cook's had a bad day. So he goes home to his family. And he kicks the door in, and there's the kids playing and stuff's all over the house, and dinner's not ready yet. And he says to his wife, what's wrong with you? I go slay the woolly mammoth all day long for you. I come home, I can't even have a clean house, the kids are unruly, and dinner's not made. You're just terrible as a wife. And now his wife has had a bad day, if she hadn't already, with those kids. And so she goes to the kids and says, what's wrong with you? You know, I've told you, you got to keep this place clean. And when your dad comes home, we have to respect the fact that he's had a hard day. So go to your room, you're grounded for life. And now the kids have had a bad day. And so now the kids have no one to take it out on. Until in walks the little dog, Skippy. Now Skippy's just minding his own business. Those kids are upset. And they kick that dog up against the wall. And now Skippy's had a bad day. Now, wouldn't it have been a lot easier if that sick man who went to work on that rainy Monday morning would have just gone over to that cook's house and kicked that dog? A lot less people would have been affected in the meantime. But that's what happens to us. You know, we're having a bad day. We want to make sure everybody else knows we're having a bad day. And it's horrible. It's terrible. And we don't think right because we don't feel right. And what we don't understand is that we live our lives by our feelings instead of living our feelings by how we think. And that's what the writer's saying here. The way to change how you feel is to change how you think. And so he's appealing in trying to give them strength and courage in their emotions, he's trying to appeal to their minds. If you were to back up, press rewind in this to chapter 2, you'd see a verse like this: pay more careful attention to what we have heard so we will not drift away. Pay attention to what you've heard so you won't drift away. Chapter 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And then right before the passage we just read, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit. The very embodiment of who we are is captured in what we know to be true. You see, they were going through a real rough time. And so he begins to encourage them by speaking to their minds about who Jesus is. Now, pause for a second and think to yourself, is it just a bad day that I have once in a while? Or is there stuff that's happened in my life that's really left some deep, deep scars on me? Are there people who I trusted, who I loved, that have hurt me? People who have let me down. And inside, I have pain, maybe even anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. And today, men and women, today I want to reintroduce to you someone who gets all that, who understands all that, someone who could be a counselor and a friend, who could hear and who can help by appealing to both your mind and your heart. You know him as Jesus Christ. Asbury certainly professes Jesus, and we talk a lot about him. But who is he, according to this Hebrew writer, when he tries to encourage them in the faith? He presents to them a counselor, first of all, listen, who has the credentials to hear what's going on in their life. Now, whenever you want to talk to somebody about stuff that's in you, the deepest, darkest places, the things you're really feeling, the things you're really thinking, you want that person to be qualified. Now, for some, that might be a professional counselor. And so you want to know that they have the education, that they have the plaque on the wall, that they have the license, that they have the experience, that they know how to help you with those qualifications. But for others who are just looking for a friend to listen, they also want qualifications. Loyalty, a listener, those things that qualify them to hear what you're willing to express, and perhaps most of all, confidence. But what are those credentials of Jesus that this writer appeals to? It's interesting. He's trying to encourage them to stay faithful to him, and here's what he says: we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. I feel better already. Why? Why would he say that? Well, they're Hebrews. And this whole idea of the high priest being the one who would bring the sacrifice to the altar, the Ark of the Covenant even, for the sacrifice of the sins of the whole nation. Pretty important guy. And the writer says, we have a great high priest. Now, they would get that in terms of who that person is in the community. But if you look at the original language, you'd find out that it means the greatest high priest, the highest of all high priests. Jesus isn't just the one in the community who's going to take the sacrifice to the altar for you and me. Jesus has actually become the sacrifice for you and me. And he doesn't just walk through a veil into the Holy of Holies. He has passed through heaven itself. And he doesn't just stand before God in his presence in the tabernacle. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he prays for you. Now listen, we don't just have someone who's a friend. You know that old song, Me and Jesus on the Jericho Road. You know, I'm going to put my arm around my buddy Jesus. Oh no. This is the Son of God himself who has passed through heavens that we serve, that we know, that we worship. And when we're discouraged, this Son of God makes himself available to us in real presence. And so the writer's communicating to them, if you feel like giving up, if you feel beaten down and destroyed, just remember who it is that you live for, who it is that you serve. The God of the universe is your great high priest. And he sits beside God the Father. He has the credentials to listen and to hear. You know, it's interesting when we think about all that these people understood in the Jewish faith about this idea of the high priest and how he represented the people to God. When you think about the price that Jesus paid, when you think about the fact that he didn't just offer a sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice for you and me, and you think about the fact that he took upon himself our sins and our infirmities, it says, our sickness, our weakness, our pain. You begin to understand that the more you think about who he is, the more you realize you can gain strength from him. But it's interesting, he doesn't just leave us there with this thought-provoking idea of Jesus as high priest. Get this, he goes on in verse 15 and talks about the counselor's compassion. But he says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every manner as we are, yet without sin." You see, he looks at these people who are struggling and in pain, who've been pushed aside by their family, their friends, even their community. And he says, hey, this high priest isn't just beside God in heaven. This high priest is one who can pour out his compassion upon you. Sympathy is the word that we use in the English. Makes sense since the Greek word is sympatheo. There you go. That was a no-brainer, right, for the linguistic people. But you really aren't getting the definition when you hear the word sympathy. Don't you love that when someone says, I feel sorry for you? Or better yet, when you're going through a tough time and they say, I understand. I understand. But here's the good news. This isn't just someone who can understand you. Someone who feels sorry for you. Here it says that he's been tempted in every manner as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he has actually experienced every single temptation, every single emotion. He's experienced everything as we have, yet without sin. How does that work? How can he do that? I mean, it talks about the fact that his compassion goes deeper than just emotion. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said about him in Isaiah 53. Before he ever came to the world, these are his words. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was, listen, despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now listen, what it means is that he's gone through it himself. He's experienced that pain when he walked this earth, when he was a man. But here's the great part. Credentialed great high priest, listen, sitting at the right hand of God. And here's what Paul said about him in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but for the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Let me explain it this way. Have you ever had one of those moments where something hurt so bad that you couldn't just put words to it? Maybe even tried to pray and you couldn't even find the words to pray? You know, one of those hyperventilating cries and you can't breathe. because it hurts so bad. It's interesting that even when you can't find the words to explain to God in prayer what it is you're feeling, when you come in Jesus' name, when you come in the Spirit, it says he prays for you with groans that words cannot express. So when you cry, he cries. When you celebrate, he celebrates. And when you are at the end of your emotional rope and can't find any place to turn, Jesus feels what you're feeling and turns whatever it is into God talk. He intercedes. He prays your prayers for you with groans that words cannot express. And so here's the writer saying, get this, men and women. This is who you now believe in. This is who you know. The Son of God, the high priest, who now sits at the right hand of God the Father and feels what you're feeling and prays on your behalf. Isn't that awesome? Man, I just want to take a deep breath right there and let it out and say, wow, there is peace in that. Because no one can give me that. A professional counselor or even a best friend. No one can give me that kind of compassion. And I think, wow, what is it then that he implores them to do? I mean, okay, I get it. He calls them to him. He gets their minds understanding who he is in reality and how he can help them in experience. And he says, here's what you need to do. Here's the counselor's conclusion for you. Let us then come boldly, or with confidence, the NIV says, to the throne of grace, where we will receive grace to help us and mercy when? In our time of need. How many of you, honestly, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say, you know what, there are times where I have to admit, it seems like my best prayer time is when I'm desperate. When I'm in crisis. You know, when things are going well, I find that discipline difficult. And I find that pattern in my life to be waning. And yet when I go through a difficult time or when I'm confronted with my own pain, man, I can bring that crisis to God. And sometimes we feel guilty about that. I just want you to know, I'm here today to take the burden of guilt for that off of you. God wants you to bring your pain to him. Whether you've been neglecting this discipline in your life or whether you're very faithful to it, he's saying, look, come with confidence and bring all this fear, all this temptation, all your doubts, all your struggles, bring them to me and I will pour my grace into you. You see, this isn't just some kind of exercise we perform. It's not just some kind of discipline that we say, if I can just do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in my prayer life, I'll be better. That's you chasing after God, which is great. But I just want you to know, every day, God is chasing after you. And if you've left stuff in there, haven't given it to him, whether it's the pain others have caused you or the pain you've caused yourself, he says in his word, just as he said to these struggling Hebrews, you can come to my throne of grace. He hasn't diminished who he is. That's why it's called a throne. But it's a throne of grace where he wants to pour into you healing power. Healing power. Because you see, the truth is, many of us have strayed in our lives. And we realize that and makes us angry at ourselves. We struggle. How do we know if he'll take us again? Because we've been to that place of prayer a million times before. And he says, look, if you'll come, you'll find my mercy. If you'll come, you'll find the strength and help you need. And you know, it's so funny because a lot of times we hear preacher types like me stand up in front of us and pontificate about how incredibly awesome the sovereign God of the universe is. And even then they start to dabble into our minds and in our lives and into our past. and they start to bring up maybe past experiences or sins that we've even committed that we feel guilt for, and they start playing around with that and think they don't get it. And you know what? You're right. We don't get it sometimes. But I've got to tell you, today, I'm not just bringing you a passage of Scripture to lob out before you and say, here, go dance with this for a while. I'm here not only to preach from the Word and get your mind thinking about not only who Christ is as God, but who He is as your compassionate counselor and friend. But I'm here today to testify to you that His mercy and grace is real. Because I'll never forget the day I was in a college chapel service just like this at Ohio Christian University now. It's called Circleville Bible College then. When they brought this up in what we called a love feast, they served communion and you would have the bread and the cup and you would have to go to a person that you might have problems with and offer the bread to them as a sign of peace between you, of reconciliation. And you would give it to them and say, the body of Christ seeking reconciliation in your relationship. But then after the bread, they paused and they said, perhaps today someone is in your life that you've never been able to forgive. Someone you have bitterness toward or even hatred. And before you take the cup, you need to bring that cup to the Lord. And listen, seek His forgiveness. Forgiveness for holding on to bitterness and hatred. And I got to tell you, I knew right then that was me. Because when I was 17, my dad walked out on us. Walked out on my mom and her six children. Walked out on our family. And I, in that moment, chose to hate him. Didn't just happen to me. In my mind, I said, he's not worthy of my love or my forgiveness. And I made up my mind to hate him. And in that moment, in that chapel service, 3 years later, I realized that I had held on to that when God had given me so much. And when I had walked out on him, he forgave me and showed me mercy. And so I brought my cup to the altar in front of the chapel and I laid it there and I said, Father, forgive me. Help me to forgive. And in that moment, he began a process in me of healing me and helping me. And listen, I'll tell you how I know it's real. It's because I got up from that chapel service, went through school that week, went home to my mom and asked where, if she knew where my dad would be that weekend. She'd found out that my dad was camping somewhere. So I went and found this campground, and I went and knocked on my father's camper, and he was there. Imagine his surprise when he opened the door and found me standing there. Then I said, hey, Dad, I'd like to go for a walk with you. I'd like to talk with you. And he said, okay. And as we walked along this campground, I just said to him, look, I'm only here for one reason. I just want to tell you, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I thought I'd accomplished a lot. And I really felt like in that moment in saying those words that I dumped something right on the ground. And then I knew it was real. My dad helped confirm it was real when he said these words to me. Forgive me for what? And the Lord helped me to love him in that moment. The Lord gave me something I couldn't give myself, something I couldn't work up. In the power of his Spirit, he helped me to forgive. Now, men and women, today, there is a wonderful Savior in your life who you've sung about, who you learn about every day on this campus, who many of you have learned about your whole lives. But I want you to know that whatever it is that's happened to you, or whatever it is that you have done, today you find a counselor who's full of mercy and grace and invites you to come to his throne with confidence that he will pour that mercy and grace into you. It's hard to think about that because the people in your life that have hurt you don't deserve it. It's hard to think about that because maybe you don't think you deserve it. But I want you to know none of us deserved it. But God, in his rich mercy, has chosen to give us his healing grace. Let's stand together. Would you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, in this moment, we realize that your word appeals to our minds and we begin to see you in a whole new way, not just as God of the universe or Savior on a cross, but even beyond that, resurrecting us from the dead. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would move among us and that in every person who's standing here, you would remind them that you love them and that you know their pain, that you feel their pain, and that you know their sin and you're willing to offer your grace and forgiveness. And I pray you would help them to come with confidence and boldness to the throne of grace today. Listen, as we sing, this altar is here for as a place for you to pray. Your seat is a place for you to pray. But I want to invite you to the throne of grace today. Invite you to seek the healing grace of Jesus Christ as we sing together. Sing out and worship him, but most of all, come to the throne of grace. And when we find ourselves reflecting on 10 years ago or this morning, we still find you faithful to us. So hear the prayers of your children calling out to you today for your help and strength. Speak to their minds. Remind them of who you are and who they serve. But then, Lord, pour your Holy Spirit into their hearts. Cleanse them from the sin they confess. Heal their wounded hearts. And raise them up with power to live a life of glory for you. Lord, we know that there's a lot to unpack in many of these who kneel here and even those who pray in their seats. We know you're able. You're able to bring us to the right people. You're able to give us new insight through your word. But most of all, you're able to just touch us and heal us. So we pray for that healing today in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who is full of amazing grace. We love you, Lord. Amen. As you leave today, I pray you'll leave quietly. If you'd like to pray with someone who's here, I want you to encourage you to pray. Have a wonderful day in the Lord and walk in his Spirit.